I'm lost.
Padme said, lost?
Anakin said, Obi-Wan, the council don't trust me.
Padme said, they trust you with their lives.
Anakin said, something is happening. I'm not the Jedi that I should be. I want more. And I know that I shouldn't. Yes, for the Star Wars nerds out there, that was from Revenge of the Sith. But don't worry, you don't have to be one of the initiated to understand what we're going to talk about.
In that particular scene, it is interesting that I find inspiration for sermons from many places. In that particular scene, it's interesting that you have a young man who's examined himself against a standard, and found himself wanting. He was at least honest enough to understand that the standard called for him to want certain things and not want others. And he looked at himself and said that there's a shortcoming. I want more than the restrictions. I want more than the life that's been set before me. And I know that's a problem. Now, I'm not particularly care this morning about whether you consider yourself a Jedi or a Sith, but I am concerned about what kind of Christian you are. And I wonder, as you woke up this morning, as you went to the mirror, did you ask yourself, what kind of Christian are you? Did you make a statement like the young Anakin that said, I'm not the Christian that I should be. I'm not the Christian that I should be because I am not teaching. If I'm honest with myself, I'm not teaching like I should be. I'm not evangelizing my coworkers or my friends or my neighbors. I just don't teach. I come to services, yes, and I'm faithful in attendance, but I haven't said anything to anybody about Christ. I don't have any Bible classes going on. Did you say, I'm not the Christian I should be because I know I have this sin that just keeps bothering me and keeps plaguing me and I can't get rid of it and I just be stuck in this rut. I can't get rid of what I know is wrong. I'm not the Christian that I should be. I don't feel like I have a relationship with God. Yes, I know what I'm supposed to do. I come here, I check off the boxes, I go through the motions, but I'm a shell of what I should be. I know I don't have that spirituality. I'm not the Christian I should be. I've got resentment in my heart. I don't know why God has dealt me this hand, all the difficulties, all the struggles, all the health problems. Look at other people. They don't have those problems. They don't have those struggles. Why me? I'm bitter. I'm not the Christian I should be. And there are all kinds of reasons we could have reached that conclusion. I am not the Christian I should be. But if that does describe you this morning, there's an antidote to that. There is something to be done about that. That's not a state that you have to be in. If you're in that state, you have chosen to be in that state. But the lesson is not just for those of us that find ourselves saying, I'm not the Christian that I should be, but even for those that say, I'm not in that state because we never want to be in that state. We want to avoid looking in the mirror and saying, honestly, I'm not the Christian that I should be. So how do we do that? If we're in that state, how do we come out of it? If we're not in that state, how do we stay out of it? Well, the first point I want to suggest to you is that we need to examine ourselves on a frequent basis. Examine ourselves. Look at ourselves against the light of Scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, one of my favorite passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. If we're to avoid saying that we're not the Christian we should be, first of all, we must examine ourselves on a regular basis. Examine ourselves on a regular basis. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter and the 5th verse says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Now maybe somebody looks at this passage and said, well, that's kind of strange. Now wait a minute. He's talking to Christian people. The very first chapter, first verse, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the saints. So he's talking to people who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's talking about people who have heard and believed and confessed, repent, and been baptized for remission of their sins. So how can Paul say, more importantly, how can the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith? Of course I'm in the faith. I was baptized into Christ, right?
Wrong. You were baptized into Christ. But just because you entered into the body doesn't mean that you are currently in the body.
One of many passages that makes it clear, once saved, always saved, is not true. If that were the case, it makes no sense to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That question suggests what? There's the possibility you're not in the faith. That's why he's asking you to do the self-examination. And so we need to be careful that we don't say anything that suggests Once you're saved, you're always saved. And I know you're going to say, well, of course we don't say that. We're very firm on that. We've always fought against that false doctrine. Well, I think that's right, but how are you living? How are you living? Because there's some people who will say intellectually, that's not true, but when you look at their life, it's almost as if they believe that. If you're not teaching like you ought to be teaching, if you're not growing in the Lord like you ought to be growing, if you're not fighting battles against Satan and winning and looking in the rearview mirror and seeing those successful victories, what's going on? It's almost as if we do believe, even though we say we don't, almost like we do believe, well, I'm in the church of Christ. I'm in the Lord's church. And that's it, just as long as I'm in. No, that's not it. The Bible says that we, did you notice at the end, he says, unless you're disqualified. You know, it's possible for somebody to begin to walk with the Lord and be disqualified from that walk. That's a different mindset, folks. We don't need to take this for granted. We don't need to come and say, well, you know, I'm in. I got it on cruise control and I'm going all the way into heaven. You know, we can lose our soul salvation. And that's just a different mindset. If we understand that, the way we deal with temptation, the way we deal with life, the way we deal with the decisions that we talked about this morning in the wonderful class that Andrew taught is much different if you understand there's a possibility that I was in the faith but have fallen out of the faith. That's what he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith, but be careful as you examine yourself. Be careful that you use the right standard. Let me tell you what's the wrong standard. Well, I know I've got him. Because I come to more assemblies than he does. I see him. He's an iffy guy. You may get him Sunday morning, but he ain't going to be there Sunday evening, Wednesday. I got him. Oh, I got her. My Bible knowledge far surpasses her. I know I'm all right because my self-control, man, that guy doesn't know how to control his anger. Look at his tongue. Look at the things he says. I don't have that problem. You know, that's not the proper standard. We do that. We look at each other and benchmark ourselves. And I understand why we do it because just about every endeavor in life, we do that, right? We do that in school. We benchmark, okay, somebody gets an A, somebody gets a B, somebody performed better. You talk about grading on a curve. We do that in athletics and sports. Hey, I can catch the ball better than you can. I'm faster than you, therefore I need to be first string. I mean, we do it at work, you know? We benchmark ourselves against other people. But the Lord says, don't do that. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 chapter, verse 12. Paul says by inspiration the follows, 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul says that doesn't work. You can't look across the aisle and say, I got him, I got her, therefore I'm all right, the Lord's pleased with me. That is not the standard. You know what the standard is? Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Here's the standard. We need to examine ourselves, but examination is only as good as the standard by which it's conducted. And the standard that we conduct our examination by must be the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a, listen to this, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and powerful. You know, sometimes people, well, why do we care what these people said? We're looking at the letters of these dead men. What does that have to do with today and today's society and all the different challenges that these men couldn't possibly have contemplated? The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's not just the men who penned it, but it's the God who inspired them to pen those things. And it says, because God is the ultimate author of the Word of God, it is living and it is powerful. And he makes a point. He said, it is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to know why you are the way you are, what makes you tick, what motivates you, you open the Word of God, you study it with an open and honest heart. Don't have the blinders on like many people do. You openly look at what the Word of God says, and it will tell you about yourself. It will lay you bare. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, you're not always going to like what you see because I've been there. The Bible's not looking at you the way your mama looks at you. The Bible's looking at you the way you really are. What kind of person are you? There are things the Bible can tell you about yourself that we can't see. Oh, yeah, I know they're fruit, There are some people that are really good at hiding, disguising, and acting like they're one of us. But the Lord knows those who are His. And see, the Bible brings those things to light. And so if you want to conduct this examination to make sure you're not saying, I'm not the Christian I should be, you need to be using the Word of God. That's the proper standard to examine yourself. Let me give you a second point to avoid saying, I'm not the Christian I should be. We need to develop and maintain a thankful heart to God and glorify Him. We need to develop and maintain a thankful heart to God and glorify Him. There is a connection between thankfulness and obedience. Look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. We need to develop and maintain a thankful heart to God and glorify Him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. The Bible says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This is an accountability verse. Did you know that every single human being is accountable for the acknowledgement of God? Every single. He says God has shown it to them. He says they really know it in their heart. Every atheist knows that there's a God. Every agnostic knows that there's a God. He says the invisible attributes of God. You cannot look at this universe. You cannot look at this creation. You cannot look at the world and not conclude that there must be a mastermind behind it, and that is God. He says, based on that evidence, you know, sometimes we say, well, if God were just to make it clear, if God were just to reveal Himself this way and reveal that, Paul says, God has done enough. There is sufficient evidence for every human being to conclude there is a God. And once you make that recognition, then the question becomes, what do you do with it? And he tells you two paths here. He said, now what you ought to do is to glorify God. What you ought to do is to be thankful that there's this wondrous being that has done all these wonderful things. But there are others who just reject it. I like the way he says, suppress the truth. You can't suppress something unless you know it. They don't want to acknowledge God because they know with acknowledgement comes accountability. And so he says here that there is this relationship between acknowledging God for who He is and how do you live? Because if you go on in Romans chapter 1, there's this list of terrible, horrible things that people are engaged in. But you know where it all started? It started with their failure to acknowledge God for who He is, their failure to glorify Him for who He is, and their failure to be thankful. That's where it starts. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to understand this point. You cannot teach godliness divorced from God. We try that. We just, okay, don't do this and dress like this and do this and it's just a checklist and this is how to be a good citizen in the country and this is how to be a good, respectable person. That's not what it is. It's all connected to God and our acknowledgement of God, our understanding of God. And then when we have that correct conception, as much as a human mind can, then that compels us to be obedient. You see that? That connection between thankfulness and obedience. If you're having problems being obedient, if you're struggling with certain sins, might I suggest to you, you need to spend some more time with God. Spend some more time with the Bible says about this God. You need to be in awe of God. You need to be overwhelmed by this great being and what He has done. And He is indeed great, folks. You think about the God who created everything that there is. Look at Psalm 19, 1 through 6. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. We're to avoid becoming that Christian who says, I'm not the Christian I should be. We need to develop and maintain a thankful heart to God and glorify Him. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The Bible says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, when we look at the heavens, when we look at the universe, when we look at what we can observe of this existence we have, it screams out to us that there is a God. And I love the fact it says there's no language, there's no speech where this message is not declared. People in China know the message. There is a God. People in Africa know the message. There is a God. People in Australia know the message. There is a God. There's not a group of people on the face of God's green earth that can say, I didn't get the message. I didn't know. I didn't understand. Yes, you're accountable. Observe, look, and use what God gave you, your mind, to make the conclusion, the only logical conclusion that can be made, there is a God. We need to spend some time with God's creation. Friends, it is impressive. And I don't mean to take anything away from the feats of mankind, but they pale in comparison. Have you spent some time in nature? Have you spent some time, you know, and you can observe this anywhere. But I remember thinking when we went out west and spent a little time in Colorado and just looking at the magnitude of those structures, the Rocky Mountain National Forest, or National Park, and looking at how big those massive structures are and seeing how small we were by comparison and thinking, what a mighty God, the hand that fashioned and formed something of this magnitude. This is worthy of praise. You can't help but be in awe of God when you look at his creation. Again, like I said, you don't have to go out west to do that. You can find that anywhere. But it's impressive, and we need to be impressed. And that impression needs to lead to reverence and to honor and to glory, which ultimately will lead us to obedience. But let me say this, as much as we may pale in comparison when it comes to size to some of those structures, don't sleep on the humanity, because humanity is impressive in and of itself. Look at Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Listen to what the psalmist says. For you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous of your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they were all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. The human body itself is an impressive work product of God. God made this body. God made the eyes and the ears and the circulatory system and the respiratory system. And again, all you got to do is sit back and start thinking about this and think, this is amazing. How was this done? How is it that we can think? How is it that we have emotions? How is it that we can remember? I mean, humanity itself is impressive, but not impressive because it draws attention to itself, but impressive because it speaks to the genius of the Creator who made us. And that's God. We ought to be impressed with that. And we ought to be overwhelmed by that. And we ought to understand, like in Acts 17, look over there real quick where Paul was at Mars Hill. He gave this point about how God's relationship is to us and how we should respond accordingly. In Acts chapter 17, you remember he was talking to people who were just caught up in idolatry, so steeped in idolatry. They knew all these different gods, but they didn't know the true God. And Paul takes advantage of that to teach them that. And he says this in verse 24 of Acts 17. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with any with men's hands. Listen to this, as though he need anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God gives us life? Yeah. I mean, have you thought about that for a while? Have you thought about, you know, God did not have to create any of us. God didn't have a mandate that you had to exist. The fact that you even exist is a gift of God. The life that you have is a gift of God. And let me emphasize, it is a gift no matter how long or short it is, okay? I know sometimes we get in our mind, well, I'm entitled to this, and I want to see this milestone in my kids' life, and this milestone in my grandkids. Hey, life is a gift regardless how long and short it is. You didn't have to have it at all. Let's don't get greedy. God gave us life and breath and all things. And so we need to think about that. Who is this wonderful God that's everything you've ever done? The only reason you could do it is because God animated your body with life. He gave you life. Shouldn't that lead us to glorify him? Shouldn't that lead us to praise him? As David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you. I will extol your name. And when you understand what God has done for us, then it's a small thing for God to say, and yes, you need to be careful how you dress in front of other folks. It needs to be appropriate for those professing godliness. It's a small thing for God to say, be careful what comes out of your mouth. Make sure it's for edification and not things that are corrupt. It's a small thing when God says you have to give liberally of your means to help one another, to help those who are poor, to help the poor saints, and to give back to the Lord for his cause. It's a small thing to have us assemble on a regular basis and come together and worship him. It's a small thing because God gave us everything. And so if we want to avoid becoming complacent in our service to God, think about, dwell about God and what he has done. But not just the physical things, although those are impressive in and of themselves. What about the spiritual things that he's done? You know, Paul understood this. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. If we're going to avoid becoming that Christian, looks in the mirror and says, I'm not the Christian I'm supposed to be. We need to develop, maintain a thankful heart towards God and glorify him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 12 through 17. Listen to what Paul says. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is very aware of what God has done for him spiritually. He is overwhelmed with the error of his ways. He says, of all the people who have ever sinned, I consider myself to be the number one sinner, the chief of all sinners. And no doubt he was thinking about the many ways he had persecuted the Lord's church, being there consenting to the death of Stephen, basically persecuting Christians to the point of death, casting his vote, saying, yes, they are to be killed, causing them to blaspheme, throwing Christian men and women into prison simply because they had the audacity to name the name of Christ. All of that is on his rap sheet spiritually. Yet here he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here he is, a servant of God. Here he is, a child of God. What does that speak to? The great mercy and long-suffering and love of God. That's what it speaks to. How do you take a man that was going 180 degrees the other way and put him doing everything he can for the cause of Christ? It's the love and the mercy and the long-suffering of the Lord as demonstrated in the gospel message that he was able to obey. Friends, that got to make you feel good. That's got to make you feel excited. And maybe when you look at yourself, you don't see yourself the way Paul saw himself. Maybe you don't see yourself as the chief of all sinners, but you just need to spend a little time with God's word to understand how sinful we all were, because we were, folks. It doesn't matter if we just committed one sin. That one sin is worthy of eternal separation from God. We do understand that, right? Sometimes we forget ourselves. We forget who we are. We're so far removed from that, and we get to feeling good about ourselves. Remember, but for the grace of God, you're bound for hell. And that's what we deserve. Let's just be honest about it. We have all gone our own way. There's not one who is good, the Bible says. And so that ought to cause us to feel so appreciative of what God has said. Not take it for granted. Not take it for granted. Not say, oh, well, you know, when I sin, I'll repent and the blood of Jesus. When I sin? Anticipating sin? When John said in 1 John 2, when my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin? You don't resign yourself to the inevitability of sin. I mean, if we start to, we get like the folks in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Look over there real quick. We've got to be real careful about this. Develop, maintain a thankful heart to God and glorify him. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Listen to verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Listen to this chilling statement, verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't ever find yourself in this situation where you're just taking God's grace for granted. You're just sinning willfully. And you don't care. It says, you know what you've done when you've done that? You've insulted the Spirit of grace. You've trampled underfoot the Son of God. You've counted the very blood of Jesus that was sacrificed on the cross to cleanse you. You've counted that a common thing. And there's nothing common about Jesus' blood. And so we got to be really careful, folks, that we're thankful for what the Lord has done for us to keep ourselves out of saying, I'm not the Christian I should be. But let me give you a third point if we want to avoid that state. Stay in the Bible. Stay in the Bible. Live in the Bible. I was talking to a good friend of mine, a Christian, worshiped down at North Bibb. And he was telling me about a scenario that happened several years ago at a congregation. And there was a brother in Christ who had been faithful for many, many years and done a lot of good work for the Lord, who had gotten caught up in sin and left the church. And there was a meeting where all the men got together and they were talking about this and what to do about it. And somebody made the comment, I don't see how that happened. I don't see all these years he's walked with God. How does he just leave the faith like that? And then the preacher among them said, brethren, I know what happened. And of course, when he says that, everybody, all eyes are on him. They're just eagerly waiting to hear what profound assessment, what breakdown of what happened here. They're all ears. And he says very simply, he stopped reading his Bible. He stopped reading his Bible. The brother had something there, does he not? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more faith that you have, the more able you are to resist the temptations of the devil. We see that in Ephesians 6:10-20. And when we know there's a connection between how much faith we have and the Word of God, the more we expose ourselves to the Word of God, the more that we study the Word of God, the more that we read the Word of God, the more that we meditate on the Word of God, guess what? The more faithful we are. The brother had a point. We've got to stay in the book. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15, please. 2 Timothy 2:15. If we want to avoid being the Christian that says, I'm not the Christian I should be, we have got to stay in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself approved. You know, we do work hard to gain the approval of others, do we not? We, as children or in our students in our classes, we work hard to gain the approval of our teachers or maybe our professors. If we're on our ball teams, we work hard to gain the approval of our coaches, head coaches, position coaches, assistant coordinators. We're in the workplace. We work really hard to be approved by our managers and what-up managers and our supervisors. We work really hard, and there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, what we need to do is make sure that we're approved before God. That's the person whose opinion we value the most. He says, you want to be a worker. And first of all, we need to understand that we are workers, right? We are work. Well, I thought that's just Andrew. That's just Jason. That's just the, no, every single Christian is to be a worker. And you got to have, if you're going to work, you got to have what? You got to have tools of the trade, right? Can't work unless you got tools. He says, now don't you be a worker who's ashamed. Well, why would you be ashamed as a worker if you got tools you don't know how to use? And when it comes to child of God, we have the word of God, but if we don't know how to use it, that's shameful. That's embarrassing. That's like that carpenter doesn't know what a miter saw is. Been a carpenter for 15 years, never operated a miter saw. What do you mean? That's the worker, the Christian, who doesn't know the word of God well enough to what? Rightly divide it. Which suggests to me that it's also possible to wrongly divide it. In other words, we can misinterpret the scriptures. We can twist and wrest them to our destruction, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3. So we've got to study and study and study some more. Stay in the book. And why would we not want to? 2 Timothy 3:14-17. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Timothy is told, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why would you not want to stay in this book? It gives us everything. Everything we need. You want to be an acceptable servant of God. You want to be an effective servant of God. You want to be a servant who in the end hears, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here is the guidebook. Here's everything you need to know to be what God wants you to be. Why would we not stay in that book? But we're too busy. Got too much going on. We got ball games. We got clinics. We got vacations. We got work. We got things going on with our family. We got things in our neighborhood. We got homes we're building. We got fishing to be done. We got shopping. We got all this. Oh, we got to get on the internet. And we got social media. We got all this. No time. No time for God. No time for His will. No time for sitting at the feet of God to learn how we are to be. We better make that time or we're not going to be with Him for all eternity. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. There was a time when Christians were known as walking, talking Bibles. We knew our Bibles. We knew the passages to quote to defend what we believe. But nowadays, it's not that way. There's a lot of ignorance of the Scriptures. And I'm not talking about any particular congregation, but I've visited places and sat in on some classes, not the class this morning, which is wonderful. But I've heard some, I'm like, wow. The biblical knowledge is kind of shallow here. The well's not too deep. Why is that? We're not spending. There's no magic to it. It's not like the people of yesteryear were just superior people. They just spent time in the book. I remember talking to an older preacher, and he was just talking about, he would literally, when he was on the tractor, have the Bible and just read. Just read and study. There's a brother that passed away years ago. He used to be at Oak Mountain. They said every day you could count on him going to sleep. Before he went to sleep, he'd sit down and he would read some of the Scriptures. And in fact, he was found that way. He passed away while he was trying to read the Scriptures. There's no magic to it. You just got to spend time. It's a matter of will, a desire. You know, the best Bible students are not necessarily the people with the best minds. It's just the people who spend a lot of time with God's Word. Stay in the book. Let me give you a fourth point. If you want to avoid being that Christian who says, I'm not the Christian I should be, spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in prayer. We've got to pray. We've got to be prayerful people. Are you a prayer? And I'm not talking about the obligatory prayer that we offer very quickly right before we eat and right before we go to bed because we did that as kids. We got a memorized phrase. We say it and we go to bed. And I'm not saying it's wrong to say grace, but it's got to be more than that. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? Look over there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? We want to spend more time in prayer. That's how we avoid becoming that Christian who says, I'm not the Christian I ought to be. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says very quickly, pray without ceasing. Does that characterize your life? Always praying. Always looking for an opportunity. Having a prayerful mind. Looking for God. Talking to God. Talking to God. And doing so with thanksgiving. Look at Philippians 4:6-7 real quick. Philippians 4:6-7. Philippians 4:6-7. As we talk to God, as we pray to God, doing so with a spirit of thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you notice that? He said, with thanksgiving. Don't be that kid. Don't be that kid that's always asking for something. Give me, give me, give me, and gets it. And the minute they get it, they're on to, I want something else. Give me more. Give me, give me, give me. That's what we do God sometimes, right? Only time we come to God when we need something. I mean, I was in college. I don't know if I can call her a friend or not, but I had an acquaintance that was like that. I had a car, and she didn't. And so whenever she needed to go someplace, guess who she called? And I started noticing this trend. There was never a call like, hey, Kevin, how you doing? Or, hey, Kevin, what's going on? Hey, Kevin, want to grab something to eat? Or, how's your day? Or, can I do something? Every single time she called me was, I want to go somewhere. You know, that gets old. You reckon that's true for the Lord? Only time we talk to the Lord, oh, we're down and out. Something terrible's happened. We've got this terrible affliction, or our relative has a terrible affliction, or we lost a job. And then we come to God and we're prayerful. But when things are going good, we don't have time to pray. Things, oh, man, I don't need prayer. I'm doing well. How do you think God feels about that? I'm a fair weather friend. We need to pray, prayerful. We need to be always praying. And we need to pray when times are good and pray when times are poor. And sometimes just talk to God. Just talk to God. Just tell him how you feel in prayer. It doesn't have to always be, give me, give me, give me. A prayer for me. And what does James 5:16 say? Let's look over there. James 5:16. You want to avoid becoming that Christian that says, I'm not the Christian I'm supposed to be. We need to pray. Spend more time in prayer. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he gives an example to illustrate that point. His Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Maybe the reason why we don't pray is because we don't believe in the power of prayer. We don't believe that it changes anything. We don't believe that God intervenes ever. We don't believe that God hears and acts upon our prayers. But here James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's powerful. It makes a difference. And he uses the example of Elijah saying, this man prayed, and for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And the point he's making is Elijah is not some biblical superhero. It's not Superman or Green Lantern. He said he was a man with a nature like ours. But he tapped into the power that's available through prayer. The same power that we can tap into. We're just people. Doesn't matter. We can petition our God. Now, he may not always say yes. He has the sovereign right to say no. And he becomes no less God when he tells us no. But he does hear. He does hear. And sometimes we got to understand there are things that are well outside our knowledge and understanding. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the secret things belong to the Lord. There's a lot of things that the Lord has not revealed to us. And so there may be some things that the Lord's acting upon that we don't know about. So we are not in a position to question God when he says, no. No, I'm not going to extend your life. No, I'm not going to extend the life of your loved one. No, I'm not going to give you that job back. He's still God. He's still worthy of being glorified. He's still worthy of being honored. And I'm not in any way diminishing the pain that is felt by us when we hear no. I understand that. I'm not saying that's bad. But don't let that pain morph into something else. It should never morph into disrespect of God. It should never morph into some rejection of God and his almighty self and the praise and the honor that he is due. Even as we suffer, even as we hurt, he's still a wondrous God worthy of our praise. But let me give you a fifth point. You want to avoid becoming that Christian who says, I'm not the Christian that I should be, then you need to faithfully assemble with God's people. You need to faithfully assemble with God's people. Look at Hebrews 10:24-25. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24-25. Be with God's people. When they come together, let yourself be numbered among them. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking to assemble ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's important that you be here. When the assembly, when the church comes together. Did you know what I mean? Certainly we come here to worship God. Certainly we come here to be edified. But did you think about it? When you came here this morning, another reason why you came was to stir one another up to love and good works. You came because you know that your very presence here will stir up and edify the other saints because you believe this is important enough for you to take time out of your schedule and to be here. But further, while you're here, you're saying things to encourage one another to stay on that narrow path that Andrew taught us about this morning. It's important that you be at the services. People say, why do I have to be there? Why is it so important? It's not required. And you know, Sunday morning is the only thing. Folks, anytime God's people come together and you're a part of that group, you need to be there. It's good for us. That's the thing. As you get older in Christ, you see it. I see it. I see it. Boy, I need the assemblies. I need them. Because you get off track, don't you? You get caught up. You lose the focus. And when you come back here, you get recentered. I remember one time coming from work, I was as mad as a hornet. Somebody had done something at work that I just thought was just intolerable. Steam was blowing out of my ears, but, you know, I'm going to be there Wednesday night. And literally, I could just see my temperature go down as we said prayers and we sang songs of praise to God and we studied God's word. So by the time I got out of that service, I was a different man. I was a different man because my spirit, my soul had been fed. He says we need to consider one. Think about when you're not here, you're missing an opportunity to stir me up to love and good works. Oh, that's a selfish decision, the decision not to be here. I'm going to be here because of ball time. I'm not going to be here because of ball time. I'm not going to be here because they've got something going on at school. I'm not going to be here because there's a play. I'm not going to be here because I got a test. You are being selfish. What about the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ who would like to see you here? And would like to hear words of encouragement that will stir them up to love and good works. You want to avoid that. When people stop attending, nothing good comes from that. You ask anybody that's been in the Lord for any period of time. When people start forsaking the assembly, you don't find strong Christians there. Those are weak Christians. The further you get removed from God's word, every time you're hearing the word of God, you're built up. Why would you say, I got something better to do than be encouraged by God's inspired word? Really? What is it that's so important, that's so better than what's going to feed your soul and help you get to heaven? Come on, folks, let's be serious about this. Last point, the lesson be yours. If we want to avoid becoming that Christian who says, I'm not the Christian I should be, then we need to avoid the devil's sin traps. We need to avoid the devil's sin traps. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12 chapter, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Bible says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, listen to this, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't it interesting that the inspired writer of Hebrews says, the sin which so easily ensnares us? And if we're honest, that's true. That's a true statement. That we fall prey to the devil's sin traps too frequently, too often. And the Lord is encouraging us, avoid that. Stay away from that. You know, it's frustrating. It must be frustrating to God that we go to the same traps time and time again. And it makes no sense because we know the devil's playbook. You know, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know what Satan has to work with. 1 John 2:15, 17 says, it's either going to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, or some combination thereof. There it is. It's all laid out before us. No, nobody should be taken by Satan unawares. No surprises. God gave us the playbook. So what's the problem? We're not being smart about how we live this life. We walk into the same traps over and over again and expect a different outcome. That's crazy. That's insanity. You do the same thing, same result, and wonder, why has this happened to me? You know, don't make provisions for the lust of the flesh. I like Romans 13, 14 on that. Turn over to Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans 13 chapter and verse 14. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And then he says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In other words, don't give the devil an opportunity. You know, some Christians, they just make it easy for the devil. Just kind of present their soul on a silver platter. You know, you got these Teflon Christians. They believe they can see anything, hear anything, be exposed to anything, be around to anyone, and it has no effect on them whatsoever. They're just Teflon Christians. It bounces off of them. And the devil's like, I got that person exactly where I want them. There are some places we don't need to go. There are some things we don't need to see. There are some things we don't need to read. There are some things we don't need to... If you understand this battle that's going on in our minds, right? Romans 7, even an advanced veteran of the faith like Paul is talking about this battle between the man of spirit and the man of flesh. If you understand that battle and how difficult it is under the best of circumstances, why would you handicap yourselves by filling your mind with all kinds of ungodliness, with being around ungodliness, watching ungodliness? I mean, what about our entertainment? What about our entertainment? We just watch anything, no matter what it's rated, no matter what kind of scene, what kind of language. Oh, we're okay. We're not going to do that stuff. It has no effect on us. The devil's laughing the whole time. It has no effect on you. Of course it does. Even if you don't act out what you see, it doesn't mean that it didn't have an effect, because our minds are at stake. That's where the battle is. We need to think about things like Philippians 4:8 tells us to. Turn over there real quick. Philippians 4:8. These are the kinds of things we need to be thinking about. These are the kinds of things we dwell upon. These are the kinds of things that we meditate on. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what we want to think about. That's what we want to think. And it's, I'm telling you, folks, it's harder and harder to have good, wholesome entertainment. Harder and harder. Television, harder and harder. Movies, harder and harder. Books, harder and harder. But we got to put this first. This is most important. And so I'll begin or end with the same question that I asked you earlier. When you look in the mirror, what do you say about your Christian life? Are you asking yourself, how did I get here? Are you telling yourself, in all honesty, I'm not the Christian I should be. I'm not the teacher I should be. I'm not the student of God's word I should be. I'm not the helpful, edifying brother or sister I should be. I'm not the person who controls their mouth as I should. I'm not the person who controls their lust as I should. I'm a bitter person. I hold grudges. There's certain brethren, certain sisters I hadn't spoken to for years because something they said or did in the past, and I can't let it go. I mean, we need to be right with the Lord. That's the most important thing. So start out with the self-examination. As we said, examine yourselves under the light of the gospel. Find out what God's word has to say about you. Make sure that we develop and maintain a thankful heart and glorify God. So important that we do that. Also, we need to make sure that we stay in the Bible, stay in God's word. It's going to build the faith that allows us to resist the temptations of the devil. We also need to spend more time in prayer. That's how we talk to God. God talks to us through the word of God. We talk back through prayer. So important that we have that relationship. Yes, relationship is a legitimate term from the standpoint of the scriptures, but it's a biblically based relationship. It's not something better felt than told, but something that's based on the scriptures. And yes, we need to faithfully assemble with God's people. Come together when there's a gospel meeting. Be here. When there's Sunday morning service, be here. When there's Sunday evening service, be here. I mean, if we hadn't learned anything from the COVID, it is just what a blessing it is to come together, something that maybe many of us took for granted. No more, you shouldn't. It's a blessing to be able to come together as God's people in one place and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so these are the sorts of things that we need to do, and ultimately, avoid the devil's sin traps. They're there. You know, Hebrews 11:24-27 says something I think some Christians forget sometimes when you see a brother or sister caught up in a sin, and you just look at them with disdain. How do they get caught up in that? How does that? You know what Hebrews 11:24-27 says? That Moses forsook the passing pleasures of sin. Now, you may say, I don't see any pleasure in that whatsoever, but rest assured, whoever's involved in it does. And it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the writer of Hebrews to say there's pleasure in sin. It's passing. It doesn't provide joy. It's not permanent. But don't act like there's no some pleasure in it. It is, but you've got to teach people to have a long-term mentality. Take the long game. Don't give in to Satan wants instant gratification. Yeah, you want to feel good. Do this. And God says no, because that destroys the spirit. We're only going to do those things that are pleasing to our Father. If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do that. And we want you to do it right now. We say right now because we don't know how much time we have left. We don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. But we also don't know something else. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, neither do you. The Lord could come back this afternoon. And we kind of push that thought out of our mind, and maybe we're not thinking about it. But Peter says we ought to be looking for and hastening the second coming, which could happen at any point. And when the Lord comes back, wherever or however he finds you, that's how you're going to be judged. Now, I don't know about you. I want to be covered in the blood of Jesus when Jesus comes back. In order for you to do that, you've got to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, what does that mean? You've got to hear the gospel message. On the basis of what you've heard, you've got to believe, respond in faith. On the basis of faith, you've got to repent of your former way of life. You've got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, you have to be baptized into Christ. That's not sprinkling. That's not pouring. Now, I don't need to cite Barton W. Stone or Alexander Campbell or Thomas Campbell, all fine gentlemen, but I'm going to cite the scriptures. To be biblically baptized means to be immersed. Romans 6:1-4, buried with him. In baptism, you contact the blood of Jesus Christ, you arise from that watery grave of baptism, a new creature in Christ, and you start the most exciting, the most rewarding, the most fulfilling life that there is to seek and to save that which is lost. And I say that because Luke 19:10 says, that's why Jesus came down from heaven, to seek and save that which is lost. So I tell you, whatever brought Jesus down from heaven has to be the best, most important, most honorable work to be done on this side of the grave. Would you not agree with that? And so you can become a part of that. And when you become a part of that, be careful. Certainly we need to make sure that we teach right. But remember, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So what Paul is telling Timothy, yes, get the doctrine right. Make sure the teaching is right. But as you're doing that, make sure you're living what you teach. Because what we can do sometimes as the messenger, we can muddy the message for those who listen. How many times do human beings judge the message by the messenger? You know, we do it all the time. Paul says, remove that implement or that impediment to the truth. You live right and you teach right and you'll save yourself and those who hear you. If anyone is subject to that invitation, you have an opportunity to come forward. Or maybe you're a Christian, you're walking with God, but you need the prayers of the saint. We talked about how much we need to pray. Pray for one another. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's no shame in you coming down and saying, I need help. Every time I've been in the congregation where somebody's done that, you know what I've heard is we walked out the back door, everybody says, you know, every one of us could have been up there. And that's true because we all need prayer, right? So there's no shame for you saying, I need help. I want all these faithful Christians praying on my behalf to my beloved Father. If anyone's subject to the invitation, we ask you to come forward as we stand, as we sing.